Good morning, everyone. So good to be here. Welcome to this part of the service. Good to have all the visitors with us this morning. Trust that you will be encouraged as well. I'd like to welcome you back to our study on 1 Peter. And I apologize. I guess I have a confession to make. I sent Cheryl the wrong reference for the scripture this morning. It's actually second chapter in 1 Peter, not the first chapter. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. If you want to turn there, I'd like to back up a little bit into the first chapter, several verses there. It's been a little while since we had been here, and I'd like to review a little bit, because what we're going to look at today, really, you know, we're just taking some verses at a time, but they all tie together. And so I think it's important that we maybe refresh ourselves a little bit on where we've come from, so that we get the context of what we're looking at today. I had preached a message called Loving Without Hypocrisy on the last several verses of the first chapter. And I had spoken on how that Paul is showing that a part of he's beginning to speak about how we respond to what Jesus has done for us. And in verse 22, he says, this is of the first chapter, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then he goes on and quotes from Isaiah. And so what I'd like to remind us of in that passage this morning is that Peter is connecting, or he's tying together how much we love each other with our salvation. Loving your brother or loving your neighbor does not earn you salvation. In fact, Jesus says that even the sinners love each other. However, if you have met Jesus and have experienced the new birth, you love your brother. That you can't separate the two. That's what Peter's talking about here. And so as we move into today's passage, we want to keep that in front of us. Also in that message, I talked about some of our desires as human beings. One of the deepest desires we have as human beings is to know and to be known. We long to know and to be known. And there are three root reasons that keep us from that. Fear, rooted in shame. Remember Adam back in the garden when Adam sinned and they ate of the fruit. God comes into the garden and Adam goes and hides because he heard him walking, and God calls out to him. Adam was afraid, and so he went and hid. We are just like that. We have that same sin nature, and so we tend to hide because of our shame. We tend to be fearful because of our shame. We also tend to hide then because of our insecurity. And then there's blame rooted in denial. So Adam refused to admit that he was responsible and blamed Eve. So those three things are root causes that keep us from loving fervently, as Peter talks about here in this passage. And fervently is a passionate, it has the idea of being very very enthused and very engaged about how you love. In that message, I had given us two steps that will bring healing from that. The first one is to confess. We confess our sins to each other. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul writes that we are to love each other without hypocrisy. And hypocrisy has the idea of putting on a mask. And so when we love each other, it has to be without hypocrisy. In order for us to do that, we have to confess our sins to each other. We have to take off our masks and let each of us see who we really are. The second thing is that we then forgive each other. Jesus makes that we cannot experience Jesus' forgiveness without forgiving our brother. If we follow those steps, we will experience healing and we can love fervently as a body. And so the context here is that we are a body. In chapter 1, Peter hasn't really mentioned the body yet, but we're moving into that today. I also had preached a message. The last message we had here was the first three verses of chapter 2, how that because of what God has done, we desire, as newborn babes, we desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow. And verse 3, because we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we have experienced God's grace, thereby we desire to know God more. And so we want to continue with that. I'd like to read our passage this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Peter writes, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So again, Peter is continuing his exhortation to the people here from the perspective that we have experienced. The graciousness, verse 3, of our Lord. And so, as we look at this passage, there's five observations that I have gleaned here that I would like to share with you. The first one is simply that rather than using an analogy of the body as Paul does, Peter uses an analogy of a stone, referencing back to the Old Testament. And so he's again referencing something that the Jews specifically would have been familiar with, the cornerstone, building a building, and then using stones that fit together. And so he refers to Jesus as the living stone. Now, if you remember back in Matthew 16, where Peter or Jesus asked the disciples, but you know, who do you say that I am? And remember what Peter's response was. His response was, well, you are the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus says that it is on these words that he would build his church. So there's some question in that passage on whether Jesus is referring to Peter as the rock, or what is he referring to? Well, Peter writes to us here. Peter was a part of that conversation. Peter here now refers to Jesus as the rock. And so in that passage in Matthew, I believe that Jesus is referring to himself as the rock, and that he will build his church on the confession that Peter made, that he would build his church on the rock if we confess that he is the rock. That's what Peter is writing about here in this passage. So, number one of our five observations, Jesus Christ is the living stone. The second thing that we observe as we think of Jesus as the living stone is, if we do not accept him, this same stone will become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and it will crush us. So we have a picture here of God's love, and the opposite of that is God's wrath, or it is experiencing eternity without God. So we can, if we do not accept it, that same rock that the church is built on will become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and it will destroy us. So the second observation is that we have become the living stones as well. We also, verse 5 says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. So because we are in him, Galatians 2:20 says that we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Peter uses this picture, this metaphor of a cornerstone and then smaller rocks being built into a house, which is the third observation, that we as the living stones are being built into a spiritual house. Notice that these living stones are built on the rock, on the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. If you cannot have a solid foundation, there is only one way to God, and that is through the cornerstone. So through this analogy, through this metaphor of building a spiritual house, one of the things that we want to keep in mind here that Peter emphasizes is that we are building on the rock. First Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says that, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So we as the people, we are the spiritual house now rather than the temple. In the Old Testament times where we had to go to worship, we have, as living stones, direct access to that cornerstone. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So, corporately, together, notice, remember what Rick said, you cannot be a Christian off by yourself and say, well, you don't need to plug in. You don't need to be a part of a body. You're just a part of the universal church. Well, you are if you build on the solid foundation with other living stones. You cannot build a temple with one stone. The fourth thing here that we see, verse 5 again, is that we are a holy priesthood. And so here the analogy maybe breaks down a little bit of the temple in that we also are, as we are the temple, we also are the participants in the worship in the temple. Remember, only the priest used to be able to have access to God, but today all of us have access to God. And so we are the temple, and we are the holy priesthood of worshipers to Jesus. Each of us has direct access to that chief cornerstone. The fifth thing is, and what we want to talk about more then, is that we offer spiritual sacrifices. Here is the practical application for us in this passage, that as a spiritual house, as a body of living stones, a holy priesthood, we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And so the question is, what does this look like? How do we then apply this? How do we go about living our lives offering spiritual sacrifices? So, as we look at this list, there is a progression of that we want to keep in mind. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. There is only one way that we can offer spiritual sacrifices. We can do all kinds of things. We can be religious people. Many of the things we're going to talk about, but if it is not based on the chief cornerstone, it becomes religion, and that stone will crush us. Secondly, we become living stones as well. We are living stones, and we are being made into a spiritual house of a holy priesthood where we worship corporately, and yet each of us has access, and through that, so keep this picture, through that corporate living stones being built into a house, being a holy priesthood, it's that way that we offer spiritual sacrifices. So what I'm getting at is that if you are out there by yourself and you think maybe you are doing something good for the Lord. Again, if you're not connected, if you're not a part of that spiritual house, holy priesthood, you will for sure not be as effective. So the first thing we do as we offer spiritual sacrifices is that we offer our very lives as a sacrifice. Jesus, again, makes this a requirement. If we are going to follow after him, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So, if we are saving our life, or if my will is still in control, then we are not offering up spiritual sacrifices. We are living our lives to ourselves. we need to lay down our lives or surrender our will, more importantly, to Jesus Christ, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We are not our own, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, you were bought at a price. The price, Jesus came to earth, died for us on the cross, shed his blood for us in order to buy us back, to be redeemed back to God. Remember, redeemed, he paid the price so that we could be free before God. Again, Romans chapter 12, this same idea. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we have to always read verse 1, I think, in the context of verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And again, how we live our lives, what we do with our time and with our resources, that is being a spiritual sacrifice. We give of our time and resources to the work of the kingdom. We could go on through Romans chapter 12, lots of practical application. I would like to remind us, though, that Romans chapter 12 is written after the first 11 chapters of Romans, and it is easy to take that out of context, meaning we can go there, we can find things to do that would look like spiritual sacrifices, but if they are not done, if they are not built on that chief cornerstone, they are religion, and that stone will crush you. The second thing we do is we can offer praise and thanksgiving, verbal praise and thanksgiving. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name. Just being grateful. Gratefulness is a vital part of being spiritual sacrifices. Colossians 3, 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do, and I love what Leighton shared this morning about the burdens that we have. You know, exactly right. There are burdens that are being, you know, it might be, I forget all the examples you used, the school child doing his school properly, the mother at home preparing food, the father, the husband at work, providing for his family. You know, those things, the life that we live, we are bought at a price, and so we are not our own. Everything we do should be done as a worship service to God, should be done as if offering a spiritual sacrifice to God. Don't get caught up in the idea that you need to, that a burden is going to cause you to quit your job and move to wherever. And I mean, it could be those things, absolutely. But if you don't have a burden in your pew right now, then ask God for one. acts of love. Third thing. Another way that we can offer spiritual sacrifices is how we relate to each other, but also how we relate to those outside of our communities or our spiritual house. Hebrews, again there in chapter 13, verse 16, the beginning of it says, "But do not forget to do good." And we'll get to the rest of that verse, but for now, I'd like to remind us of the story that Jesus told his disciples about the end times when the sheep are on the right and the goats are on the left, and the king will say to those on the right hand, says, come in, you blessed of the Lord, for, you know, come inherit and eat at my table. And he says, but that he was hungry and they gave him food, and he was thirsty and they gave him a drink, and when he was a stranger, they took him in. And remember how they all said, Lord, Lord, when did we see you like this? And he says, well, when you did it unto the least of those. So how we respond, how we treat the person that we just meet on the sidewalks in town, that's how we are treating Jesus. And so by giving and doing good to everyone we meet, regardless if they are a Christian or not, that is a way that we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Continuing on that note, fourthly is sharing our resources. There's a lot of teaching in Scripture about this. I'd like to read the rest of this verse in Hebrews 13. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God notices when we give to someone else. In fact, let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Here, Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he's blessing them for how they had shared with them, with him. He says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distress." He was in need, and they shared with him. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." So when Paul departed from Macedonia, the Philippians were his supporting church. They made sure that his needs were met. "Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Verse 17 says, "Not that I was seeking a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Oh, did you catch that? "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." See, Paul in this passage is more concerned about the response or the response to the fruit that their giving will get them, or the relationship that this has to God, than he is about the things that they give him. "But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." The blessing that they will receive, he's more concerned about the blessing that they will receive because they freely gave than he is about the things. And if we go back in that passage, actually, just prior to this is where he says that he has learned to be content in whatever state he is, that he's been full and he's been empty, and those things were not important to Paul. What was important to Paul is that because you gave, there will be fruits to your account in heaven. Fifth thing is sacrificing one's desires for the good of others. So we follow the example of Jesus. Again, this ties in directly with laying down our lives, taking up our cross, and following Him. Ephesians 5, verse 2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us." Ooh, so he's saying, just as Christ has loved and died, that's what you do. And listen, "an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." If you lay down your desires and your will for the sake of your brother, that is a sacrifice that God will notice. Sixth thing is leading others to a saving faith in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about this in Romans 15. He's writing there, and he says that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, which is what he had been doing, ministering the gospel of God. He'd been sharing the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He's referring to the fact that Gentiles that had become saved would be, that offering would be acceptable to God towards His account, that God would notice how many Gentiles that He had led to Christ. So these are six ways that we can offer spiritual sacrifices. I'd like to close with two observations and then give you a practical application with an illustration. The first thing that we noticed, I've touched on this already, but I want to make sure that it is clear. Everything in this house is built on Jesus Christ. If you can live your life and blend in, but if you're not built on Jesus Christ, that stone will crush you, because that will be religion, and that same stone will become a rock of offense and a stumbling stone to you. Notice what Peter writes here in our passage in verse 5. He says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We cannot, these are not actions that we do on our own to, in some way, drum up support. This is a result of our response to what Jesus has done for us. Remember what he says in verse 3? "Because you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." We have experienced his grace in our lives. Therefore, because we are his, remember Paul says that whoever you obey, that is who you are slaves to, whether, I can't quote it exactly, but sins or slaves unto righteousness, there in Romans chapter 5, I believe. The second thing I'd like to observe from this passage, and this is in verses 9 and 10 that we haven't looked at all that much yet, is that we are called to proclaim. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So, As we live our lives together as spiritual stones offering up spiritual sacrifices, we do this that we may proclaim praises to Him. The thing I'd like to notice here is that this passage, all this is done in the context of body or a spiritual house. Hence the title, Becoming a Spiritual House. How we live together, remember that's what Jesus prayed back in the garden, that we could love each other the same way that God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit loved each other. That's how we are to love each other, so that the world may know. I'd like to give you an illustration. I think most of you like Legos. We have tons of them in our house. Okay, maybe just pounds, but and I like Legos for toys as a dad because it's a very good investment. I mean, I've spent hundreds of dollars already on Legos, but you know what? Unless they get lost, they just, you know, even adults like to play with them sometimes. So here we have lots of cool Legos. I mean, there's all kinds of Legos in there. And these Legos this morning I'd like to use to illustrate the living stones. And there's lots of good stuff in here. The thing is, though, that this little bag full of Legos it's kind of worthless. What is really good is this here. When all these little Legos are put into place and you have a house. We cannot live life by ourselves. One of the things that I noticed as I thought about this house is that these individual little pieces that are so loose and floppy here, man, when you put them together, they really hang tight. And it would be hard to break this thing apart without to break it apart to where there would be nothing left. You know, they hang together. So the practical application that I have for you this morning is find someone to walk closely with you on your journey. Find someone that you can stick together just like these two Legos do. They're not holding together very good there. They need to listen to me. But we need each other as we do life. And we need to stick together like this little house. And so this morning, find someone that, you know, you might not, if you're this little Lego up here, you might not have as much connection with, you know, another little Lego down here. But you want to hang tight to the ones right next to you. And so you need to have a few good Legos in your life that you can do life with, that you can call several times a week or however often you decide, but somebody that you can just share life with. I'd like to pray and then Keith, I'll let you close. Father, thank you so much for how you have loved us. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided a way for us to have a relationship with you. Lord, we are grateful that you have initiated this. Father, I ask that as we go from here, that we could hang tightly together as a body, that we could be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood that offers up a sweet-smelling aroma of sacrifices to you. Just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.